Don't miss this. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Church, this is where this gets really hard to digest. They're in a crisis, and the first thing they're doing is not having a strategy meeting, not having a vision committee. The first thing they're doing is praying. They're pleading with the Lord. Do a work only He can do. It wasn't something they just tacked on the front end of a service or at the back end, and Lord, bless our plans.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Father, we come before you today, and we simply fall at your feet, Lord. And there is none like you. No matter what the world says, no matter how much they hate you, Lord, I just pray that we would continue to remember that there is none like our God. And so, Father, as we open your word today, as we worship you through your word, God, I pray that the scriptures would come alive in our hearts and our minds and our souls today. God, I pray that we would have great spiritual discernment. Lord, whatever tricks and tactics of the enemy that he might be sowing even in this moment, God, I pray that we would see clearly through those things. I pray that you would bring truth to the forefront, and I pray that any work of the demonic realm would come to nothing. And we just pray that you would move in such power that today I pray that if there's one here that's never truly given their life to you, Jesus, truly, I pray today will be the day of salvation. I pray today would be the day that you set the captives free. And so, Lord, for those all around this world, in this room, across this state and across this country, God, for those that are willing to suffer shame for your name, may you embolden them, may you strengthen them, may they keep the gospel above all, and regardless of what happens in the end, God, we know from your word the truth, that we will rest in your presence. And so, Father, may you open our eyes today. May you give us clear lenses to see your word for what it is. And God, may you hide me behind the shadows of the cross. I pray that what I say, God, is what you want me to say. And Father, I pray that all that we would see would be you and your glory. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 4. Today we're looking at verses 23 through 31. Acts 4, 23 through 31. And the title of the message is Bold Foundation Shaking Prayer. Bold foundation shaking prayer. With your Bible open, and I pray your heart open as well, read with me in Acts chapter 4, but starting here for context in verse 13. And here's what the Word of God says. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them, Peter and John, to leave the council, they conferred with one another. They had a meeting. What did they say? What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident. We can't deny it to all these inhabitants of Jerusalem. And again, we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, we don't want this Jesus stuff getting out, is what they're saying. Let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. Now look at 18. So they called them and they charged them, they instructed them, they threatened them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Now look at Peter's response, 19. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them. Why? Because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened, for the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Now look at today's chunk of scripture, 23 through 31. When they were released, that's Peter and John, they went to their friends and reported, they gave this report of what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, look at the response here. When they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, listen to this prayer. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? You see the scheming they're praying about here? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed God, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, here it is, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Right there, they're acknowledging God's sovereignty and his control. And now, Lord, look upon their threats. Look upon their intimidation and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And then look at the result of this boldness. 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness, and all God's people said, Amen. You know, it's interesting when you look in your Bible here in front of you that in verse 23, there's Peter and John, and they're on the scene here, and they report to their comrades, to their little church, if you will, what had just happened. And they run into this prideful religious regime. And then all of a sudden, when you look at 24 through 28 in your Bible, there's Peter and John and all the peeps, if you will, and they begin to unify and pound on the door of heaven. That's their response. Their response is, no, we're not going to cower in fear. No, we're not going to be intimidated. Their response is, we're going to continue by the blood of Jesus, by the name of Jesus, to press on. In spite of the threats, in spite of the gossip, in spite of the lies, we're pressing on. And then all of a sudden, here it is in 29 through 30. This prayer gathering continues, and look what's said as we look at these two verses together right now, 29 and 30. Listen to the appeal. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness, while you, God, stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." I don't know if you've picked up on this, that in the midst of this crisis, Peter and John are calmly and confidently asking the Lord to do two things. These are great reminders that in the midst of a crisis, in the midst of a spiritual crisis, they are teaching us very clearly here two things that we must ask God of. Number one, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats." This is so important. Anytime you are willing to stand for the Lord, you will be threatened. It may not be we're going to threaten you to kill you physically, but you will be threatened. We are just in a culture today where there are people that hate the truth. Even people that profess Jesus. We live in such a deluded culture today that you can hate the truth and still profess you love Jesus. It is absolutely insane what's going on all across our world today. And these people have figured out then, these Pharisees, these Sadducees, this elite, if you will, this council, this Sanhedrin, they figured out, wait a minute, Jesus is gone and we hate him. So if he's gone, we're going to hate the people that love Jesus. And they're going to do everything in their power to stop those people, Peter and John, who are aiming to advance the actual cause that will set these people free. That's how deluded this thinking is. Peter and John have the one message, the one hope that will literally set these religious leaders free. And the delusion is so strong in the religious leaders' lives that they're actually threatening the very people that have the very message that can actually set them free. That's how powerful the enemy is. He will do everything in his power to threaten those who have the message of Christ. I made this note. Acts chapter 4 is the first instance of persecution in the New Testament. It's the first instance. Persecution here is not just death nor physical torture. Persecution can be in the form of being mistreated, being ostracized, being alienated, being maligned, being gossiped about and lied about, and character assassination. And here's the deal. The ultimate goal by the people that are religious elites is to destroy the very people that get in their way. The real issue at the core of religious elitism, as we see right here in these verses in 29 through 30, is this. The religious leaders have two Galilean fishermen sitting in their midst, and they've surrounded them. They're trying to intimidate them. They've already killed Jesus, these leaders did. Now they're trying to threaten and intimidate the two that stand for Christ. And the response from Peter and John is one of calmness and confidence. See, that's what Jesus gives you and I when we stand in the eye of the storm. He gives us confidence and he gives us a calmness. Because the people that come against them and come against you and come against me, at the real issue, at the underpinning, at the core, the root issue is a bitterness that control and power has been lost. And when you encounter bitter people, man, they will do everything in their power to destroy you. Literally, there's no holds barred. They will just do whatever they have to destroy you.
And what they typically do is they try to saddle up next to weak people to get the weak people to do their bidding. And that's exactly what was going on right here in these verses. These religious leaders are incensed. The Bible even says that when Jesus would go into the synagogue and he'd begin to open the word and he'd begin to preach, it says the people stood in amazement. They were just astonished at Jesus. And the religious leaders were bitter because their power and their control was eroding. I find it interesting when I studied this over this past week, I made this note. Bitter people no longer want you to believe in the person they are bitter with. Bitter people no longer want you to believe in the person they are bitter with, because the war is to discredit the person that they're bitter with. And typically, in my experience, the person that they're bitter with is the truth teller. And they don't want the truth to come out, because if the truth comes out, they will be further exposed. So the narrative of darkness has to continue to be pushed further and further and further. Beware. Beware. I've said this for years, and I'll say it again this morning. Who you and I hang out with is who we become. Who we hang out with is who we become. And these religious leaders right here are hanging out with religious leaders that hate Jesus. And it's a circular motion. And they're claiming this religiosity. But Jesus even said, your hearts are far from me. You got the rules and the regulations. And he says, wait a minute, you brood of vipers. The outside of your dish is clean, but the inside's filthy. He's saying, your heart's filthy. He's saying, wait a minute, you got whitewashed tombs, but you're full of dead men's bones. And Jesus pleaded with these religious leaders then, and I believe he's pleading with religious leaders today who are professing Christ, but their agenda is power, it's control. And when that's gone, the bitterness seeps in, and the attacks begin to mount, and the weak people that saddle up to these people get ensnared and sucked in. We must beware. We must beware. Number two, though, what are they asking? Not just look upon their threats of their bitterness and their discrediting and their maligning and their distorting truth, but look at number two right there in verse 29 through 30. They say these words, and this just blows my mind. Look at this second request. And grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, fearless courage, while you stretch out your hand to heal and do signs and wonders, and they're performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Did you catch this? I don't know if you caught this. The religious elite commanded Peter and John to no longer speak in the name of Jesus. And what do Peter and John actually ask God to grant them? Boldness to speak in the name of Jesus. Wow. Peter and John, when you look there in those verses, they're asking for what will actually bring them more opposition. They're actually asking. They're asking God for what will bring them more opposition. Well, those are big boy prayers. I don't know about you, but when I'm in the fire, I mean, we're looking for help. We're looking for exit ramps. They're actually praying for what will bring more opposition, to give us boldness. And oh, by the way, you do the healing, God. You give us boldness to be your instruments. No matter what the cost, no matter what the pain, no matter who comes against us, they're praying, they're saying, look, we don't want to be free from this. We just want strength to endure this. And that's why I wrote down key number one in my notes, and I ask you to write it down as well. Key number one, When facing opposition while battling for the truth, ask the Lord to give you wisdom, discernment, and boldness to speak His word and stand firm on His word. Key number one, when facing opposition while battling for the truth, ask the Lord to give you wisdom, discernment, and boldness to speak His word and to stand firm on His word. Again, make a note here. They're not asking for the pain to stop. They're asking for strength to endure and actually press deeper into the fire. As painful as persecution advances the gospel. See, that's where Satan overplays his hand. Satan and those working for him, this is where they overplay their hand. They actually think, well, you know, if I lie about you, or I gossip about you, or discredit you, and make phone calls and emails and texts to try to pull people away and no longer believe in the truth, they actually think, this is how deluded it is, they think they're somehow going to stop the gospel. My Bible says this, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of my God will stand forever. The gospel cannot be stopped. No matter the opposition, it doesn't matter. It cannot be stopped. That's the delusion of walking in darkness. But we need wisdom, amen? Write down 1 Chronicles, verse 12, chapter 12. 1 Chronicles 12, write this down. 1 Chronicles 12, 32. Very obscure verse. But you talk about one that just leapt off the page this past week. Listen to David's mighty men, one of these small groups of his mighty men. It's so powerful. Of Issachar, men who had, here it is, I love this, understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. Only 200 chiefs and all their kinsmen under their command. Well, we need some men and women and students all over our country today that can understand the times. That when Satan lobs one of those softball lies out there, that they're so in the Word and the Word is so in them that they can quickly identify, just quickly identify, oh, scheme, lie, gossip, untrue, just boom, just knock it out. But the problem is, we live in what I would argue is probably the most biblically illiterate generation. When we have so many resources, and when all we know is John 3:16, and we're happy that we're on our way to heaven, and yet the enemy is just pummeling with darts, fiery dart after another, it's just so easy to get lured, baited, and pulled away. We must be men and women and students that understand the times. And by the way, when you look at that verse in front of you on the screen, this verse says nothing. Did you notice this? It says nothing about their weapons, nothing about their muscles, nothing about their combat skills. Their power was in spiritual wisdom and discernment, that they understood the times. And it gave them a boldness. I mean, when you understand the times and you understand God's word, it gives you a boldness to be that one, to stand in the gap, to stand with the truth tellers and say, not on my watch. Because spiritual wisdom and discernment is so vital, church, to understanding spiritual truth. It's going to be really hard to understand spiritual truth if you don't have spiritual wisdom and discernment. How will anyone, church, be bold for God when they are being tossed to and fro from every wind and doctrine? How will they be bold for God when they're being tossed to and fro from every gossip, lie-filled conversation? You won't. You'll fold. You'll fold your tent. And that's why Proverbs 9:10 is so important. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. See, when we fear man and we're worried about man and what man's going to do, what man's going to say, we're not going to have any wisdom. It's not going to happen. But when you fear the Lord and you go, Lord, hallow your name in me. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. You begin to fear the Lord and his power and his majesty and his might. That will infuse you with courage and a boldness that can only come from him.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
Colossians 3:16 says it like this, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It means this, let the word of God take residence in your heart. Teaching and admonishing. We don't like that part. Well, if you admonish someone in this culture, even lovingly, boy, you are crucified for doing the right thing. But how do you do it? In all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Ephesians 5 says it like this, 15 through 17. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. Look carefully then how you walk. Isn't that interesting? Paul writing to the church of Ephesus, he doesn't say look carefully how everyone else walks. He says look carefully how you walk. Yes, we could say it's plural, them, but take it to the singular. Look carefully how I walk, you walk, not as unwise, spiritually speaking, but as spiritually wise, making the best use of your time. Why? Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish. Don't be led astray, is what he's saying. Don't get caught up in the noise, is what he's saying. But understand, discern spiritually what the will of the Lord is. Going back to Peter and John. So here they are. Set the stage. Here's the narrative. You have the Sanhedrin. You have this council. It's the Supreme Court of the day. They're very intimidating. Two stinky Galilean fishermen are in the middle. They're like, don't do this any longer. Peter's like, look, if we're going to obey God or obey you, we're going to obey God and you be the judge of that. But here's the deal. We're not listening to you. But we're going to press on for God's glory at all cost. The people are having a worship service around him. They're praising. Why? Because this man who's over 40 years old, he literally had ankles, if you will, that were crooked and cockeyed. And now all of a sudden, by one poof, work of the Holy Spirit in their midst, this man has been made well. He's leaping. He's jumping around. The religious elite go, man, we hate Jesus. We hate Jesus. And that means we hate you as well, Peter and John. Man, we want to take you on. We want to destroy you. We'll say whatever we got to do about you to destroy you. But they're like, wait a minute. How can we deny what we've just seen? Because the answer is they couldn't deny it. Couldn't deny it. So now they got to go to plan B and have another meeting, another scheme session. Got to scheme some more. And again, the delusion of the schemers then and now is this. They're simply so deluded, they're digging the pit. They're standing in themselves deeper. So what happens when you get seduced by evil? Just dig the hole deeper. You roll the stone away, so to speak, but Proverbs says this, when you scheme, you begin to roll the stone back on you. And Peter and John are so confident and calm in the Lord. They're like, you're not going to move us. You can kill us. You can burn us at the stake. You can discredit us and malign us and attack our character, but we're not going to bend from the gospel. That's power that's working in a person's life. Well, what happens lastly here? Well, Peter and John and the people pray together with desperation, and what's the result? So Peter and John and the people, they're gathered together. They're under heavy opposition. They say, Lord, don't take away the opposition. Actually, just give us more boldness. Give us more courage to run back in the fire. When everyone else is running back into the bunker, they're saying, give us courage to run back on the battlefield. 31 is so powerful. One of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture. Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, what did they do first, church? They prayed. They prayed together. And it's so interesting that Ravenhill, so bold for the faith, so willing to take the bullets and the arrows, so willing to be discredited and maligned in his ministry. And he even made a statement one time. He said, I've preached in every church once. But he made a statement. He said, if you want to know how popular the church is, go on Sunday morning. If you want to know how popular the preacher is, go on Sunday night. But if you want to know how popular God is, go to the prayer meeting. It says here in Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, don't miss this, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Church, this is where this gets really hard to digest. They're in a crisis, and the first thing they're doing is not having a strategy meeting, not having a vision committee. The first thing they're doing is praying. They're pleading with the Lord. Do a work only He can do. It wasn't something they just tacked on the front end of a service or at the back end, and Lord bless our plans. But they prayed fervently, and three things happened right here in your Bible in front of you. In verse 31, here's number one. The place in which they were gathered together was shaken. This is a visible manifestation of the place shaking. Every theologian I've studied on this verse agrees with this thought. This is just not some metaphor what was going on. Every theologian I've studied believes this, that they gathered together with such fervent, desperate prayer, such kill the mean monster in me prayer, kill the enemy of the cross in me prayer, get rid of the me planet, the me universe prayers, that they begin to pray so hard that the place they believe literally shook, that there was an earthquake. Oh, church, don't you long, don't you long, don't you long for God to begin to shake this place?
Number two, it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It's so interesting. They pray. The place literally begins to shake. And they're filled with the Holy Spirit. This does not mean they were running around doing cartwheels, jumping out of balconies. It simply means this when you study biblical hermeneutics, that they were under the control of the Holy Spirit. They prayed. The place began to shake. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, I love this, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Boldness is simple, fearless courage. Just fearless courage. Church, I want you to make this very personal. But look at key number two in your notes. Make it personal. In the face of opposition for standing for the truth, God-centered, Christ-exalting prayer fuels me to be bold for the Lord and witness His power, all the while being under the control of the Holy Spirit. Key number two, make it personal. In the face of opposition for standing for the truth, God-centered, Christ-exalting prayer fuels me to be bold for the Lord and witness His power, all the while being under the control of the Holy Spirit. I remember growing up as a boy, and my dad was a pastor for nearly 50 years. And it literally, I've shared this many times, was literally the last thing I ever wanted to do. And here's why. You see what goes on, the good, the bad, and the ugly, when you stand for the gospel. And when you're a 10-year-old boy, you don't know what you want to do, but you figured out what you don't want to do. And you see it, and it scars you. But one of the most beautiful illustrations I can think of this day was as my dad is boldly proclaiming the word, and people are coming against, they're attacking, they're lying, they're criticizing, they're gossiping about it, and you're sitting there helpless as a young boy, and you're watching this play out. Light versus darkness, Satan versus God, colliding over and over. And I'll never forget that there was one gentleman who was an attacker, but the Lord got a hold of him. And the Lord got a hold of this man, and he actually became one of the greatest defenders. It's amazing what God can do, because He can take a situation like that and turn it from a Saul to a Paul. And He can take the persecutor of Christians, the persecutors of truth, and then get a hold of those hearts and tug on those hearts and remove the blinders and the scales. Those people come back and go, "We're so sorry, and forgive us for what we did. To forgive us." And the response is pretty simple. "We've already forgiven you." See, that's what happens when you stand for truth in the marketplace. When you stand for truth in your family, they're going to come against you. Buckle up. Get ready. Some of you may even have people in your lives, maybe a family member who at work or in a family situation, that they've been discredited. That's what darkness does. But you got to remember that a claimed relationship with Jesus that is not spiritually nourished, right here, it will grow cold and calloused and hardened and dark. And then rationalizing and justifying begins to hit the table, and that person's drained of any spiritual power. Luke 18 says it like this, verse 1. And He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Isn't that good? I love that. You see, eyes are the window to the soul. You can encounter a person and you can see exactly what's going on through their eyes. You can see the hate, the disgust. But remember, church, they're not fighting against you. Fighting against the Lord. That's what they're fighting against. So often they're under heavy conviction. And Philippians chapter 1 says it like this, 12 and following. It says, Paul is writing here to the church in Philippi. He says, "I want you to know, brothers," this is so awesome, this is where Satan overplays his hand. "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Why? "So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard, upwards of 10,000 soldiers, and all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, by my persecution, and much more bold to speak the word without fear," they're going to do some confronting,
Maybe that's you here today, that you got people you're hanging around with, they're dragging you away. Maybe it's time for you to get bold and go, not on my watch, not on my watch. Some indeed, 15, preach Christ from envy, there it is, and rivalry, power and control. I lost my power. I lost my control. I'm bitter. I'm going to destroy who's gotten in my way. Not a good approach. Why? 16, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. I love that. The former, 17, proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. I want to be the show. I want to be the star. Not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit, capital S, of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is, my eager expectation, my hope, Paul writes, that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul doesn't care. For to me, what is to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am what? To live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed. I'm torn between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. Amen. But to remain in the flesh, to remain here with you, he's saying, is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy, what in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one unified spirit, with one unified mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened by anything in your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. And then lastly, one of my favorite verses, 29. For it has been granted, it's been charis to you, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Did you catch 29? It's been charis, grace to you and me, not just to believe in Christ, but to suffer for him. And you think about that biblical truth, how that totally wars against the ideology of the American church. How do you get to the point of boldness like Paul had? Like, how do you get there? Is it just personality? Is it some gifting you get at birth? I would argue this, according to Scripture, it's being filled with the Holy Spirit as you're under His control. Matter of fact, Matthew chapter 13, 44 says it like this: the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and he covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys the field. See, when you get to the point in your life where you realize that Jesus is the true treasure, and you just give everything to Him, He will fill you with a supernatural boldness, regardless of your personality, to be willing to stand in the gap, to be willing to say, look, the suffering may not stop, but we're asking you this, God, give us boldness to continue. And yet, church, and unless we understand that true surrender to our Lord leads to true boldness for the Lord, unless we begin to understand this principle, that true surrender to the Lord leads to true boldness for the Lord. Unless we begin to understand this, we will begin to waver. We'll begin to flop around. We'll begin to listen to all the narratives that are floating around by the enemy. And church, we got to understand this deep truth that unless we embrace our own spiritual poverty and our dire daily need for the gospel. I don't know about you, but I direly need the gospel preached to me every day. Every day I got to preach the gospel to myself. Because when the word is preached, resentment and rebellion are sure to come onto the scene. And they'll take root like carbon monoxide. We don't smell it, we don't taste it, we don't see it. But it's happening. Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, said, the same sun which melts wax hardens clay. And the same gospel which melts some persons to repentance hardens others in their sins. Remember, church, there's only one right side of the truth. There's only one. Don't be like these religious leaders who are threatening the truth tellers. There's going to be a heavy price to pay from God for those who say, we're going to rebel, we're going to resist. Be bold. Don't follow the crowd. Get on the narrow path. Few are on it, I get it. That's what the Bible says. Many, many, many are going on the wide path that leads to destruction. Get on the narrow way. And God will give you a boldness. He'll give you a confidence that maybe you need even today to go confront that person in your life that's pulling you away. They're pulling you away. And you know what you need to do, but they're pulling you away by their narrative of noise. Don't fall for it. Today is the day to settle things once and for all. Which side do you stand on? Can't stand on both. Can't straddle the fence. With Christ or not? Are you with Christ or against Him? Going to be plenty of church-going people that never enter His presence. Well, I pray we'll be bold like Peter and John. Because when they prayed, the place that they were in began to shake. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word with a continued boldness, knowing that it is the only thing that can truly set people free. Oh, how we pray today that God would use us for His service. Lord, we come before You today. And Father, thank You for Your word. Holy Spirit, I pray even right now You're illuminating. Holy Spirit, I pray You're revealing. Lord, any schemes of the enemy right now, any demonic works of the enemy right now, I pray, God, You'd open our eyes, open our hearts. Don't allow us to get sucked into the darkness. Don't allow us to be like that religious elite that came against Peter and John. They threatened them. Why? Because they hated Jesus. Oh, Lord, I pray You would give us continued boldness. Give us a renewed sense of purpose today, God. May you raise up men and women and students that see clearly and are willing to take a stand. Lord, I pray for those hearts that have been sucked into the darkness. I pray for them right now. May you soften their hearts. May you tenderize their hearts. May you reveal truth to them. May they become true warriors for the truth, not against it. Lord, may you be glorified in this place today. Whether we're here in America, where the persecution, at least for now, is mostly regulated to lies and slander, schemes, or whether we're a believer that's overseas and being led to a nearby beach in an orange jumpsuit to be beheaded for the cause of the gospel. Lord, whatever it is, whatever the suffering may be, may you grant to us to see on their threats today. May you give us continued boldness and remind us that the gospel cannot be stopped. Because Jesus, you reign above it all. You reign above it all. Oh Lord, take our lives and use them for your glory. And may we never be the same again. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.